I invite you to turn just about 23 years ago when my wife and I became aware that we were having a second child. We knew that if this baby was going to be a boy, his name would be David. Turned out that we had a Rebecca instead, but 3 years later, same process, this time a boy, and we named him David. And the entire reason we named our son David is because of this passage of Scripture right here and the relationship that it represents. I think the relationship we read about today that was held by Jonathan and David is the very best depiction in the Scriptures of a godly friendship. As we look at these verses, and we'll look at them in large, sweeping passages, there's a lot going on here. And it starts all the way back in chapter 18, verse 1. Let me just read that for you. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. That is the picture of Jonathan and David. They shared the same spirit, and Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. As we look at this relationship, I want you to think about the fact that a friend stays with you, even in times of trouble. These soul brothers, filial soulmates, they loved each other like blood, maybe even deeper than blood. David comes to Jonathan in chapters 18, 19, and 20, the beginning of this chapter 20, and says, "Your dad wants to kill me. He's had 4 attempts already on my life, and I fear that he is going to succeed." And Jonathan says, "That can't be true. There's no way my dad wants to kill you." And they come up with a plan. Jonathan is going to verify David's peril. Even though Jonathan is completely unaware of what's going on at the time, they make a plan. David will disappear during the new moon festival, which starts on a Sabbath, which is why Saul says, "Doesn't surprise me that David is not here. It is a holy day, and if he's unclean, he can't go in public." And he does. He's fighting people. Maybe he touched a dead body. Maybe he touched some of the Amalekite stuff. There would be any number of reasons why he might be unclean and can't come to the king's table on a holy day. The next day, however, not a holy day, just a regular day, David still doesn't show up. At which point, Saul begins to say, "What's going on?" Jonathan comes up with an excuse. "Oh, he went to Bethlehem." And Saul explodes. Explodes to the point where he tries to even kill Jonathan. Makes his plan known. And what we see in this is that Jonathan is willing to give David the benefit of the doubt. He's willing to stay with him, even if it means recognizing something that he doesn't want to see in his father. I don't know if Jonathan was there when Saul threw a spear at David. I don't know if Jonathan was there when he said, maybe the Philistines will kill him. Twice. Maybe he didn't know. But I want you to imagine someone coming up to you and saying, your family member wants to kill me. And you're like, that's not even possible. But Jonathan gives David the latitude and stays with him. He says, I'm going to come up with a plan. If I know my dad's going to kill me, I will shoot an arrow and I will say one thing. If he wants to kill you, I'll say one thing. If he doesn't want to kill you, I'll say something else. That way you'll know. But he says in the midst of this, and I want to look at verses 22 and 23. If I say to the boy, look, the arrows are beyond you, then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember the Lord is witness between you and me forever. I am willing to commit to you, to stay with you. The only thing that would separate us, Jonathan says, is if God himself sends you away. But even then, we will be together. If you are sent away, it's because the Lord is sending you away. But I will always remember the covenant we have. And the Lord will always be overseeing us both. Jonathan was willing to sacrifice for David. He was willing to say, if you're right, I will lose out. I will stay with you. The second thing we see, a friend steps in even when everyone else walks out. What happens when Saul realizes that David isn't there and Jonathan is covering for him? I think it loses something in the translation, but we get the gist of verses 30 and 31. You son of a perverse and rebellious woman. You recognize that Saul, as his anger grows, he turns not on David, he turns on Jonathan and starts with shame. You are a shameful human being. Not so much an insult against his mother, against him. Obviously, something must have happened to you, because you are a twisted little boy to come and defend this Jesse's son. Maybe if I shame him, he'll tell me the truth. Maybe if I guilt him, you have brought dishonor to your mother. You have shamed not only yourself, but you have shamed your parents. You are dishonorable. Maybe that'll work. Maybe Saul thought he could bribe Jonathan with what ends up being true. As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Shame, guilt, promise of wealth. Nothing works. He's so angry. And yet, what is Jonathan's response? What has he done? Are you angry because he served you faithfully? Are you angry because he fought for you? Are you angry because he defended the people of Israel? Are you angry because he has done everything you have asked him to do? Are you upset because he is humble and loyal? What has he done to you? And at that point, Saul's anger boils over and he hurls a spear at Jonathan. And in a sense, at this point, it's maybe the same spear, same action, that Jonathan identifies with David. Whatever is going to come my friend's way is going to come my way. I am going to step into their lives. Even if everyone else is leaving, I am going to identify with them. The third thing. A friend states the truth, even when it hurts. Jonathan does exactly what he is told to do, what he has planned to do. Gets a boy and says to the boy, in verse 37, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Hearkening back to verse 22, "If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrow is beyond you,' then you are to go because the Lord has sent you away." He gives the code. "My dad wants to kill you." How hard must that have been to say? This is the second to last time Jonathan and David will see each other alive. There is a brief moment where they see each other again. But for all intents and purposes, their friendship is a long distance relationship from this point on. And that's why they say their goodbyes. David shows the utmost respect. Nowhere in Scripture is there a deeper measure of respect where David bows to Jonathan three times. Nowhere in Scripture is that ever done again. Jonathan expresses his farewell. He gives him a kiss. That symbol of respect, of vulnerability, and they both cry. Now, I don't know why the writer of 1 Samuel says David cried more, but maybe it was his heart. And then they end with a remembrance of the oath that they have made before God. "The Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from another. You care for my descendants and I will care for yours." Jonathan edified, built up David. Not only did he share the truth, but he shared the truth and gave him the respect that he deserved. Now ultimately, we have another who represents this relationship that Jesus offers us, this same friendship. At least twice in scriptures, God calls his disciples friend. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. And then John 15:15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus exemplifies what we see in Jonathan and David. Jesus will stay with us, especially in times of trouble. Hebrews 13:5, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I think it's Isaiah chapter 9 that God walks through us through the fire, through the storm. God walks with us through the floods. God walks with us through the calamity. He remains through it all. Jesus will always step in, even when everyone else steps out. That is the clarion message of the incarnation, that Jesus descended to be with us. He emptied himself of everything and took the form of a servant so that he could be with us. He would be known as Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus will state the truth even when it hurts. Certainly, he will make us aware of our worth, that we are precious to God, but he will also make us aware of our sin, not to diminish us, but to deliver us. Jesus supremely demonstrates the sacrifice, the identification, and the edification of a friend. And we can all praise God that we have a friend like Jesus. We can ask God that we would be a friend like Jesus, or at least a friend like David and Jonathan. Because we need friends who will stay and step in and state the truth. We need to be friends who stay and step in and state the truth. But in order to do that, just like Jonathan, just like David, we need God to take the lead. Our sermon in a sentence is this: Lord, help us to be friends and have friends who are reliable and relentless. I don't know if those two words describe you. I would like to say those words describe me in some of my relationships. I want to make that my prayer for more relationships, that I would be reliable, that like Jesus, I would be loyal, be faithful, would step in and stay, and that I would be relentless, You can't get rid of me. No matter what you do. And I will tell you the truth. We have an opportunity to impact our culture, to truly befriend our neighbors. Not just on social media, but with our presence and with our perseverance, being willing to step into other people's lives and stay there for a while and be truthful, honest, transparent. God has given us the capacity to glorify Him through our ability to go beyond what is superficial into what is beneficial, even if it hurts. So Lord, help us to be friends. Lord, help us to have friends that are reliable and relentless. Shall we pray?